when we were kids. And we did really great things back in that era, like play pain endurance games. Did you ever play pain endurance games with anyone? Do you remember this? My brother Adam and I, when we were kids, used to play a game called Mercy. Anybody ever play Mercy? Here's the thrust of the game Mercy. This is how wonderful things were back in the 80s. Not a lot of video games at that time. You interlock your fingers with one another, and then you try to bend the fingers of the person in front of you back and crush their hands until they say, Mercy, at which time one person is declared the winner. They glory and revel in their supremacy, right? Absolute victory is present. Now, Adam and I haven't played that game as adults. And generally, most of us don't go around challenging people to that game on the regular, though it would be kind of amusing maybe this week if you want to just go in your boss's office and be like, Mercy, you, me, right now. See what happens. Would it be weird if adults played that game? Wouldn't that be strange? I mean, that version of dominance and submission would be too overt, though, right? Laughably juvenile. But adults do play games of dominance all the time, don't we? I mean, people are constantly trying to show themselves to be superior in relationship to one another. Well, just a few weeks ago, we discussed playing a different game as regards the issue of simplicity. By not acting as the world acts with regard to accumulation and busyness. Well, today, we're going to discuss another discipline that will make you look weird or strange or alien in all the right ways. Today, we're going to be discussing the discipline of submission. Now, if you think people bristle at the idea of living simply, such reactions pale in comparison to the idea that we should willingly place ourselves under the authority of another. In the game of dominance, people don't know what to do with someone who willingly allows others to be first and best. It's just weird. When the world is playing the game King of the Hill, what do you do with the player who's like, no, no, you first, you highest, I insist. You know what's even stranger than that? A whole community of people who willingly defer to one another all the time. Building each other up, setting the needs of one another above our own needs. This is the practice of the discipline of submission. And this is our topic for this week. A very difficult discipline to commit to, but one that is absolutely necessary for any Christ follower. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you this morning offering prayers of praise, prayers of devotion. God, we want to ask your blessing on all that we're about to do. Father, I pray that you help us to hear this rightly. There is so much possibility for offense and for people to desire to assert their own will in the midst of this. I pray that you would, especially for those who are offended by this, Father, that you would give us conviction. Show us where we should be changing ourselves to match your plan for us. We love you, Lord. We give you praise for all that you are and do. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll start today by asking the question, what is submission? Secondarily, then, we're going to talk about practicing submission, and that's where the bulk of the sermon will be today. And lastly, and very briefly, we'll talk about why bother submitting. Now, when you think of submission, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Do you think of a whipped dog? Perhaps maybe an abuse victim standing in the presence of her abuser, just standing there silently with eyes downcast. Maybe you think of a population of people helplessly compliant when a government official demands absolute obedience. Now, if these are the kinds of things that come to mind when you think of submission, it's understandable why you might bristle at the idea of having to submit as a Christian, why you might be bothered by the idea that God would require you to be submissive if you want to be a disciple. But is this what is meant when the scriptures prescribe submission? What is submission? Well, first of all, I want you to know this. Submission as a concept is largely culturally misunderstood. I think the world just generally does not get this. For most in the world, they look at the idea of submission and they think, well, it's all about power and power outcomes. It's who's got the power and who is being dominated by those who have the power. If you look at Google's definition of submission, they say the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force. Accepting or yielding to a superior force. The term submission has come to be viewed in our culture as very negatively. It has the feel of weakness or of being overpowered or dominated. And for many in our culture, it's kind of the feel of like giving in to the bully, right? It's the one who's asserting their power. And for you to submit means that you're just admitting that person is better than I am, stronger than I am, more than I am. It's me sacrificing my dignity. It's me showing myself to be a doormat. That's the way the culture generally views submission. From the culture's vantage point, submission is all about these power dynamics. And in case you haven't noticed, the spirit of the age is obsessed with equality and trying to actively control power dynamics, who's in charge, and what kind of power outcomes are being produced. There's a huge sector of the populace that sees our mission as human beings as one of balancing the scales, putting our hands on the scales to make sure that everyone is equal, by which they usually mean that in order to correct for any historical inequality or unfairness, some people need to be treated unfairly in order to compensate for inherent advantages those people have, privileges. Now, on the other side, you have a people group who see that they're being treated unfairly or unfairly targeted because of something they've never done, because of the circumstance they were born into, and so they're pushing back. Each side is now locked into a game of power assertion, trying to gain the advantage in a cultural game of mercy, all the while decrying the abuse of power and unfair advantages given to the other side. Kind of interesting, but it's the way our culture is rolling right now. Is submission really all about conflict and power? Submission is culturally misunderstood, but submission is a human reality. I read a lot of fantasy fiction books. Rather, I should say at this stage of the game, I ingest a lot of fantasy fiction audiobooks. It is a guilty pleasure of mine. I love listening to fantasy fiction, usually high fantasy type stuff like Lord of the Rings types of things, though nothing compares to Lord of the Rings. Amen. I was waiting for that. Just one? Come on. Now, most of these fantasy fiction novels that I listen to are sort of the intellectual equivalent of eating cotton candy, right? It's pretty empty in terms of real cognitive nourishment, other than like the escapism it brings me from like having to study other things. With all that said, I can't help but notice this trope that occurs over and over again in fantasy fiction. Here's the way it looks. You have a protagonist. And the protagonist starts out as sort of this weak, unempowered person who's under the thumb of other great forces in the universe. They are nobody. But then suddenly they realize there's something special about them. And then they begin to develop maybe this power or this ability. And pretty soon, the whole rest of the series is about them asserting themselves and their power and their dominance. And the antagonist, who was the one in control, is now the one being thwarted as the protagonist rises to power and throws down that one. And all of us as human beings are like, yes! Because all of us as human beings are like, I want that. I want the power to shove others down. I want the power to have my will go forth unopposed. Nobody can stop what I think, what I want, who I am. What makes all this comical is how foreign it is to the genuine human experience. That's not how any of us live. You have to submit every day. You have to submit hundreds of times every day. And you might be thinking, no, I don't. Yes, you do. When you pull up to an intersection at that red light, do you just blow right out into the intersection? Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I want. I'm betting you stop. At least you should be. Do you walk into the bank and demand money from the teller because your will is going to reign supreme and no one can withstand your power? Can you go to work tomorrow, walk into the CEO's office and take his nameplate off the desk and just throw it on the ground and say, I'm the CEO now? How's that going to go for you? Even natural law is restricting you. Did any of you walk out of your house this morning, breathe in that fresh air, and think, what a beautiful morning. I think I'll fly to church today. And like Superman, just jet off into the sky. No, you were still submitting to the law of gravity. The fact is, human beings are constantly wrestling to assert themselves like little gods over our little spheres of influence. And over again, we are forced to submit to rules and social norms and people, because submission is not an anomaly. Submission is how we exist. Let's talk a biblical understanding of submission. The Greek term translated as submit or submission is in the scripture hupotasso. Hupotasso, it's a conjunction of two Greek words. The first Greek word is hupo, meaning under or beneath. And the second Greek word is tasso, meaning order, appoint, ordain, or determine. So if we were to just translate this directly from the Greek, it would look like this: to order yourself under or appoint yourself a lower position than another. So what's the definition? What's the implication? Think of it this way, maybe. Humility is an attribute that we're supposed to have as Christians. Submission is actively putting ourselves in a humble state. Does that make sense? To place yourself under the authority of another, to elevate the good of another. Now, there are two truths that are kind of implied in this. The first is that there is an order. There is an order. Authority is a real thing. There is some sense, it's not just relativistic, not just up to individual determination. But the second part is really interesting and very important for us to understand what submission is. Here's the second part. Who appoints you? Who appoints your position? In this instance, you determine where you fit in the stacking order. It is your, to think of it this way, it is your authority. You have the authority to recognize other authorities. You have the authority to place yourself rightly in the order or not. Whether or not we choose to submit to authority, whether or not we choose to recognize authority, how we respond to authority determines whether or not we are in submission or in rebellion or engage in a coup or takeover. Submission is a choice. We are a church that has what I would consider to be a lively, ongoing discussion on the issue of free will. And I love that we have people who disagree on this issue, who take various positions on this issue. And I think it makes for a lively, fun church dynamic. Having thoroughly discussed this matter with lots of people on all sides of this particular issue, I think one of the points of agreement that all of us have to reach is this. While we might not agree on whether or not there is free will, we all have to agree that there is free won't. All right? What do I mean by free won't? Human beings do, at least for the present time, have the capacity to say no to God. This is a fundamental nature of rebellion. This is what it means to be outside of God's favor. This is the only way to reconcile passages like all God desires all to be saved and that none should perish, and the fact that not all are saved and some are in fact perishing. God looks at human beings and he says, okay, your will be done. If you do not desire me, if you don't desire my authority, then do as you will. This dynamic of rebellion is actually a matter of submission or lack thereof. People either recognize the authority of God or they show themselves to be a rebel. Submission, then, is a choice. Resistance is rebellion. Look at Romans chapter 8 really quickly. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul talking to the church in Rome. Listen to what he says. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject or submit itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you have this certain type of mind that is just functioning completely according to the flesh. It cannot, will not, definitely won't submit itself to God. That is a fundamental description of the nature of rebellion. So if submission, if that is a choice that we make, then why should we describe it as a discipline? Don't we just make the choice to submit to God and then we're done? How often do you choose to be married? If you're doing it right, that's an everyday choice, isn't it? Amen? A little slow in the uptake there. Submission is not a one-time choice. Submission is an all-the-time choice. It's an ongoing daily interaction. We might even describe it as a practice, or we could describe it as a discipline. But let's talk about practicing submission. I think elephants are really cool. I find them to be absolutely fascinating creatures, perhaps the most fascinating creature on this planet, maybe other than humans. We marvel at the concept of a unicorn or dragon, don't we? Because they seem fantastic and amazing. But then you stop and you look at the elephant and you're like, that does not look like it should exist. It is an animal that can pick up trees with its nose. That's weird. Like if you had no idea what that was and somebody told you there is a beast that picks up trees with its nose, you'd be like, that's stupid. And yet it does. Nowhere is the amazing nature of the elephant, I think, so evident as what we see in like India, where they're used for work. Here's this animal that weighs upward of 11,000 pounds. That can pick up trees with its nose. It's got these like built-in hooks that it can rest things on when it's moving them or lifting them, right? They've got this super thick skin so that they don't get harmed easily. In fact, the term pachyderm, you've heard pachyderm, means thick-skinned. Like their skin is really, really thick. They're basically like nature's bulldozer, God's bulldozer. Here's an animal that could easily kill a human being and do whatever it wants. But these creatures, as strong as they are, as we see them in India, they're being used like heavy equipment to do labor around the farm and to do road work. And there's a little person sitting on their back, a person they could easily destroy, and that person is telling them what to do. Pretty cool, isn't it? The elephant has so much power, and yet what does it do? It submits and directs its power to the service of another. Here's the truth. Submission is not weakness. Everyone say that with me. Submission is not weakness. Rather, it's putting one's strength and power to the service of another. Let's talk about where we're called to submit as Christians. We're just going to run through a litany of engagements where God says, here's a way I need you to submit. Here's a way I need you to submit. But I want us to be careful with this too, because sometimes when you think about putting yourself under the authority of another or elevating somebody else above yourself, many of us right away start thinking of exceptions about where that becomes bad, right? So like, in other words, there are moments where people would abuse that, people would take advantage of that. And so part of what we want to talk about here is shrewd submission. You know what shrewd means? Wise, careful submission, right? We're going to approach this and go, how does God want me to submit? Where could this go in the wrong direction? And just be careful with how we deal with it. So let's start out by talking about divinely mandated submission. Where does God call us to submit? First of all, we have to submit to God. That should be obvious to everyone, right? Charles Spurgeon, the famed pastor, he once wrote and then preached a sermon that said this. Listen to this. A lack of submission is no new or rare fault in mankind. Ever since the fall, it's been the root of all sin. From the moment when our mother Eve stretched out her hand to pluck the forbidden fruit and her husband joined her in setting up human will against the divine, the sons of men have universally been guilty of a lack of conformity to the will of God. They chose their own way and will not submit. They will not submit their wills. They will not submit their own thoughts and will not submit their understanding. They love earthly things and will not submit their affections. Man wants to be his own law and his own master. Did you see the three things that he kind of sets up here? Men will not submit their wills. In other words, they won't set their desires before God and say, God, your desire needs to rule over my desire. Men will not submit their understanding. That is, we think, God, I might just be smarter than you. I'm not sure yet. So I will not place myself under your understanding and description of the world. I don't want your ideas to inform my ideas. I'm not sure about that. Or thirdly, we will not submit our affections, the things I really love. God, the things I love might just need to take priority over the things you love, rather than submitting ourselves and saying, the things you love, that should inform how I think. If you ever played video games, you know that the intro is the easiest part, right? Often they have what's called the tutorial. And the tutorial is like where you start out the game and you can't even die at the front end. It is so basic, right? Or sometimes you have like Mario Brothers, and if you've ever played like through the original Super Mario Brothers, you have that moment where you get into the screen and you go into level one. And if you die on level one, you're not doing it right, right? You know you're in trouble because the rest of the game just gets harder and harder and harder. Many in our culture balk at the prospect of submitting to anyone when it comes to morality and spirituality. And if that's you, try to have some humility. This is submission level one. Submission level one. There is a God, and I am not God. Let's try that together. There is a God, and I am not God. For those of you who said you are not God, I know. There's a God, and I am not God. Like, if you can't bring yourself to say that, you've got problems in this life. This is the tutorial. This is level one. Being able to acknowledge that you're not God. Now, that might seem pretty basic, but I've met many people over the years who genuinely think they are God. I've met some who overtly do. Religiously speaking, they identify themselves as part of the one, I am God, or I am my own God, or maybe they're what's called solipsist, which is where a person believes they're the only person who actually exists, and everyone else is just a creation of their own mind. You ever met somebody like that? Here's a solipsism joke. The bad part about solipsism is that there you don't find more of them around. Because you're the only one, right? Because, right, that's absurd. Stupid. It's not my notes. This is what happens when I go off the rails. All right. Here's the thing. In order to have any kind of real relationship with God, you have to be able to acknowledge, I'm not God. You are greater than me. You are higher than me. This is the most basic feature of this life. The only way to have real relationship with him is that. It's submitting first and foremost to God. You are God, I am not. Let's talk shrewd submission. Is there any exception to submission to God? Any time period where you should not submit yourself entirely to God? No, there is no exception. This is what it means. If you recognize who God is, once you understand who God is, there is not a moment, not a time in life where you should ever be in a position where you're like, no, I'm not submitting on that issue. It has to be universal. If God exists, whatever he says goes, I submit to him. I place myself under his authority. All right. So we have submission to God. Secondarily, divinely appointed submission that God has set forth is submission to establish spiritual authorities. Peter wrote to the churches, and he said the following about our understanding of who we are as God's people. We're members of Christ's church, the called out ones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to Peter here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It is a profound and terrifying truth that God has endowed each of us with spiritual power and authority. Each of us, every person in this room, if you're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a kingdom of priests. So then, if I'm a priest, and you are a priest, and we are a priest, should we stand there like a four-year-old and dare declare to the whole kingdom of God, you are not the boss of me? May it never be. A kingdom of priests is not a community of anarchy. God has established legitimate spiritual structures in the church, and it is a spiritual obligation of every priest to submit to legitimate spiritual authorities, to place ourselves under their guidance and under their headship. 1 Timothy 5, Titus chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 13 all describe this truth. There is no CEO in a church. Did you know that? At least a church that's operating correctly. I am not the go-to guy. Praise the Lord. I am a preaching elder, but I am one of many elders, and I am under the headship of an eldership. They could get rid of me tomorrow, and that'd be just fine if they were doing it for all the right reasons. This is the way it works within the church. We recognize legitimate spiritual authorities. But authority in the church is not like authority in the world. Jesus once caught his disciples in the midst of one of the most childish arguments and debates a person can possibly have. Who's the greatest? Look at Luke chapter 22. Now, a dispute arose among them, that is, his apostles, as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. Which of us is the best? Verse 25, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles have absolute power and lord it over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. They bestow good things on those under them. Verse 26, but it is not to be this way with you. On the contrary, the one who is greatest among you must be like the youngest and least privileged, and the one who is the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? And then he says, like, this is common knowledge. Right? It's the one who reclines at table, right? Then he says this, but I am among you as one who serves. That's what it looks like to be a genuine leader, a genuine spiritual leader in the church. The servant. Jesus shows us how leadership in the church ought to look. He's the legitimate authority. He's the expert on God. He's the perfect example, the very image of God, completely holy in practice and in presence. He is the consummate, humble, hardworking, and self-sacrificing servant. So what does shrewd submission look like here? Some of you may be hearing me talk about submitting to spiritual authorities, and maybe your church history has you going, I've been burnt on this issue before. I've put myself under the authority of people who were mean-spirited or abusive or controlling or weird. And to you, I would say, excellent. Have shrewd submission. Who is a legitimate authority in the church? The person who acts like whom? Like Christ. The person who's functioning like Jesus, who's doing the right things like Jesus, whose life is an image of Jesus. When you see somebody like that, when you experience somebody who is selflessly serving like that, by all means, submit to such a person. But be careful who you're submitting to. If somebody is calling you to do something that is decidedly unchristlike or expecting things from you that go contrary to Scripture, do not submit yourself to such a person. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, obey your leaders, the real ones. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Put yourself under their authority. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, you got people who are doing the right things, treat them well and let them continue to shepherd your soul. Okay, so we submit to God, we submit to spiritual authorities within the church. Thirdly, we submit to one another. This is a weird command. It sounds weird, at least from our cultural perspective. Within the family of God, we get an opportunity to constantly defer to one another, to elevate one another, to set the needs of others above ourselves. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says this, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This mentality should pervade the church. This should be the way the church looks. And I would say this is a good depiction of how this church looks for the vast majority of the time. The last will be first and the first will be last. Do you live like that? It's interesting watching when we do like a meal and we're trying to feed the church. It's interesting to watch how everybody keeps trying to get out of line and going to the back. Lord, washing one another's feet, taking the position of least honor, seating yourself at the place of least honor. All of these things are an invitation, an opportunity to experience the greatest blessing by being like Christ himself. When we deal with one another within the family of God, we should have that attitude all the time. You first, you highest, you most. Isn't it amazing to live in a family of people who function that way? What a wonderful thing, people trying to outserve one another. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says it this way. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Does that sound familiar? We've memorized this one. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interest of others also. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus also. Right? Submit to God. Submit to legitimate spiritual headship. Submit to one another. Try to serve and lift up one another. Secondarily, let's talk about institutional submission. Everybody wants to talk about the government because everybody loves the government here, right? Submission to government authorities. Now, there is a particular problem with Christians, and let's just acknowledge that this is a problem with us. Christians recognize that we are a part of an eternal kingdom whose king rules over all the laws, all the nations, all the peoples of earth. And the danger here is this. The danger is that Christians might rightly think very little of the appointed leaders of nations or governmental authorities. I suspect that unless God had specifically asked several times in Scripture for us to submit to governments, we would likely be the most surly, ungovernable people in the world. Isn't that true? And yet God has said to us over and over again, here's how you need to deal with your government. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, that is the Christians, those who are in the church, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Does anybody want the job of politician? I don't. I can't even begin to understand how somebody wakes up and is like, yeah, I want to be in charge. Like, I want all these unruly, nasty people. I want to be in charge. And I want to have everybody blame me for everything. Doesn't make sense to me. I don't envy the job of trying to guide society, especially when there's so much discontent and so many rogue elements. Let me kind of summarize what Titus 3:1 is saying to us. It could pretty neatly be summarized as this. Be the very best kind of citizen. Have it be the case that when people look at you, they're like, that's the kind of person you want in a culture. Be that kind of person. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Did you hear the will of God there? You're going to do so much right that stupid people are going to have to shut up. Right there in the Bible. Verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. That is, put yourself willingly in servitude to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Did you notice what the point of government is according to that passage? Did you see what a government is for in that verse we just read? Two features that a government is meant to accomplish. Number one, punish evildoers. Secondly, praise those who do right. Punish, praise. This is the role of government, according to Peter in this passage. As Christians, we should humbly submit ourselves to such governments. But did you notice that Peter also said this? He said, act as free men. You've been liberated. You are under a new king. Act as free men, but use that freedom as bond slaves of God. In other words, just set your mind on doing what God wants. And how does one become a bond slave of God? Well, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That is the church. Fear God, reverence him highly, honor the king, by which one presumes Peter means the king who is of earth and the king who is of heaven. What is Peter saying? Be amazing good people. Be kind. Be dependable citizens. That's the kind of person you should be. Now, I noticed it got really quiet when we started talking about being good to our government. Some of you have been probably objecting to this all along. What does shrewd submission look like when it comes to governing authorities, right? What about when a government, you're probably asking yourself, what about when a government is totally off the rails? What about when a government is engaging in injustice? What about when a government ignores evil or even persecutes the virtuous? What about when a government tries to compel things that violate the commands of God? What then? Do we put ourselves under the authority of such a government? It's interesting that the same Peter who just gave us that directive, listen to how he responded to a government that was commanding him to do something wrong in Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. We'll look at verse 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4, 18 through 20. When they, that is the Sanhedrin, had summoned them, that is John and Peter. So the Sanhedrin brings John and Peter. The Sanhedrin is the ruling body, the authoritative body in Judaism. They bring Peter and John in before them. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Is that submission? Hang on. Let's hear the follow-up. Flip over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Again, same guys in front of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin says, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So what's going on here? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Is Peter conflicted? Is Peter engaged in inner turmoil? The same Paul who tells us in Romans 13, be subject to governing authorities, he explicitly violated that law nearly everywhere he went. How? Well, he went to places where the church was forbidden, and they met in secret, and he did it all over the place. You know that Christianity was largely illegal through most of the early centuries of Christendom. Here is a very important distinction, and if you don't understand this, this is going to be a very confusing teaching for you, what to do with regard to a government. Submission and obedience have much overlap, but they are not the same thing. Submission is not the same thing as obedience. Let me try to explain it this way. Like, a person might be obedient, that is, they're doing what's expected of them, but not be submissive. If you've had children, you know there's a difference, right? There's a moment where a kid will do something, but man, they are certainly not submitted to you. They just know that punishment's coming if they don't, right? And so they're not so much placing themselves under your authority, they're just obeying what you said, just the word of the law. By contrast, you can be submissive without being obedient. In fact, let me just give you a good example of this in Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You familiar with that story? Were they submitted to King Nebuchadnezzar? Absolutely they were. They put themselves under his authority. Did they obey King Nebuchadnezzar? No, they did not. And so here we have an instance of submission without obedience. Here's what that means. If you're going to be submitted to somebody you're not obeying, that you have to accept whatever punishment they level against you. And did you see how they respond to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar says, you don't do this, I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. Their response is, our God can save us from your fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down in front of that idol. They're submitting, and I think they walked willingly right into that fire. If this is what you want, so be it. So what does godly submission, shrewd submission, look like for us when it comes to submitting to government authorities? We should meekly accept governing authorities as God's provision. We should try to be the very best kinds of citizens we can be in every circumstance, to shut up all the ignorant people so that they look at us and go, yeah, they're good people. However, when the government commands things that fly in the face of the directives of God, then what does submission look like to you and I? It looks like this. I am not going to stop doing what my God commanded me to do. Throw me in prison. You can put me to death, but I will still follow God rather than men. That's, by the way, why Christians terrify tyrannical government. We have divine submission. We have institutional submission that we're called to. There's also submission in family matters. Submission in family matters. Now, before we start addressing this next part, I want to call to mind something that Richard Foster said in the text that we were reading this past week from our readings together. Foster pointed out that when it comes to this issue, the audience that first received these words about submission in the family from Paul, that audience was full of people who had no power at all. Women in that culture were already submitted by the culture. Children in that culture were already submitted by the culture. Slaves in that culture were already submitted by the culture, which begs the question, why did Paul feel it necessary to communicate to people who were already in abject submission that they need to be submissive? The reason is because people were discovering a new freedom in Christ, and it kind of tossed everything up in the air. The significance of this is people were recognizing tremendous freedom they had as citizens in the kingdom of God. Social and economic strata that used to be very clearly divided was suddenly dissolving, and there's a whole lot left up in the air in terms of how we're supposed to engage with one another. So this is why Paul is addressing this issue. Let me see if I can just clarify this by trying to put you in the mindset of a first century woman who has just come to Christ. A first century woman that has just come to Christ is probably having a little bit of a wrestling match. Imagine, she is taught from the time she's very young that she is very much a second-class citizen. Her worth is very much based on the males who are around her, right? It's her father is the one who's in charge, and then her brothers are in charge, her husbands are in charge, her sons are in charge, and then she discovers as she comes into the kingdom of God that in Christ, there is no slave nor free, no Jew nor Gentile, no male nor female. And she's like, wait a minute, you're saying I'm equal to all these other people before God? Like, what does that do to my family dynamics? Like, what are things supposed to look like in the house? Okay, what happens then? Who's in charge in my household? Like, I don't know what this means. Am I supposed to now be submitted to my children who are Christ followers? Are they in charge now? Like, what's this look like? It looks like school. Everything's crazy. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Colossians 3 here. Colossians 3. We'll start with wives, but don't worry. Everybody's going to get a little something here. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject or submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, I know this is a terribly popular teaching. And most of you are thrilled with the idea that we're talking about this right now. But this is actually very important. First of all, the fact that this command comes down means that this is not natural. If this has to be commanded, that means people are going to bristle against this. People are not going to want to do this. So Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands, or wife, submit to your husband. Now, I want you to notice what Paul did not say. Let's be very careful here. Paul did not say, women, you are inferior to men. That was not what was said, was it? Paul did not say, all women should obey all men, did he? No. He is speaking specifically to the marriage dynamic, and what is he saying? He's telling women that what is valuable and admirable in the eyes of Almighty God is when a wife recognizes the spiritual authority of her husband in the marriage, and she honors that authority by placing herself under her husband's headship. Now, for many women, they will bristle at this idea. That seems so antiquated. That's just the way people thought in ancient times, but now we know better. We know how to be happy. Would you describe the modern feminist movement as happy? Those people are happy people. Sometimes women bristle at this. I think C.S. Lewis it was who pointed out that usually women who browbeat their husbands and bully their husbands around the home, if they see another woman browbeating their husband and bullying their husband in another relationship, do they think highly of that person? No, generally they recognize that something's wrong there. But we don't always recognize that even in our own marriage or our own context. What we find repugnant in others, sometimes we give ourselves special permissions. Is this easy? Women, is it easy to submit yourselves to your husband all the time? I guess it is. We'll just move on. All right. This is why it's a discipline. There's a moment where you have to look at life and go, no, I'm going to elevate him. I'm going to build him up right now. I'm going to step in. I'm going to try to make him better by loving him the right way. Now let's look at what it says to husbands. Wait a minute. It doesn't say husbands submit to your wives. Let's just move on. No. What's it say? Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not hard. Understand, firstly, what is a theologically correct definition of love? A theologically correct definition of love is not have warm, fuzzy feelings about that other person. That's not what love is. That is a cultural perversion of the term love. What is love according to the biblical context? When this term, love your wives, when Paul says love your wives, what did he mean? It means lay down your life for that person. Set their needs above your own. Listen to Paul's description of love that he brings us in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at this. And look, husbands, read this list. Is this you in your relationship with your wife? Wives, read this list. Is this your husband and how he approaches you? Love, I'll read from the Amplified here. Love endures with patience and serenity. Would you describe that as your relationship with your wife? Patient, serene. Love is kind and thoughtful. Love is not jealous or envious. That is, it doesn't demand something that doesn't belong to it. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily provoked. That means it's not sensitive and easily angered. Love does not take into account a wrong endured. Love does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. Love believes all things. It looks for the best in everything. Love hopes in all things. It remains steadfast during the difficult times. Love endures all things without weakening. Is that how you would describe your relationship with your wife? In a parallel passage from Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul directs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Died for her and lived for her. In the parallel between husband and wife, the church is meant to be emblematic of the wife. And her primary role in this passage is to put herself under the authority of the husband. But what is the husband's role if he's paralleling Christ? That's a hard job. This is meant to be a hard job. True submission in marriage. There are obvious limits to submission in marriage relationships where spouses are abusive or demanding that which conflicts with God's explicit instructions, or where loving and elevating one's spouse brings about conditions where a person is being empowered to sin more or in greater degree. If you need help navigating this, I can't give you generic answers to this. I will tell you this. If you're having difficulties in your marriage and this dynamic is all messed up, seek out, if you're a woman, seek out a godly woman and get her counsel. If you're a man, seek out a godly man and get his counsel, his direction. Make sense? Let's move on. Submission of children. Hooray! So how does the relationship between parents and children work when it comes to submission? Should parents submit to their child? Would it be good in the household to place for a mom to place herself under the authority of her 7-year-old? No. Okay. No. We've all seen that play out in Walmart aisles, right? God has established a pattern of relationship where parents are to have authority in the relationship. And these relationships on earth are meant to convey something about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Allowing your kids to be the prime authority in your home gives them the exact wrong impression of how they're meant to relate to God. Look at Colossians 3. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Makes God happy. Verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Recall that submission and obedience have a lot of overlap, but they are not necessarily the same things. This passage tells kids not just to submit. It says obey. Obey. When your parents say something, you do what? The kids in the room, teenagers? No teens in this service. When your parents say something, you obey. But it's not just obedience. In the scriptures, we see that the children are to honor their father and mother. To honor means to set above yourselves, right? And to submit to them. So Exodus 20 says this, Deuteronomy 5 says this, Deuteronomy 27 says this. So honor and obey, that sounds like submission. This is the interaction that a child should have with parents. It's interesting that in the same passage, we're immediately given a parental imperative not to exasperate our kids. In other words, moderate expectations and give reasonable commands, parents. Amen? Amen. So it's not just up to them, it's up to us too. All right, we submit to God's institution or God's directives. We submit to institutions, particularly government. We submit in family. Fourthly, we submit in the workforce. Brief overview of slavery in world history. Brief. Slavery is ubiquitous in the history of the world. That means it is present, as near as we can tell, in every single culture in the history of all of civilization up until just a few centuries ago, when a group of people known as abolitionists that were Christians said, you know what, we don't have to do this anymore. Humans no longer need to be enslaved. Now, why was slavery prevalent throughout the ancient world? Because there was no welfare system. If you ran out of money, what were your options? Well, I can die, or maybe I can be thrown in prison, or I can be enslaved. I can sell myself into servitude. Sometimes you could pay your way out, and sometimes you couldn't. But slavery was everywhere in this world. If you, by the way, object to slavery right now, you only do so on the basis of an abolitionist movement that had its basis in Christianity. It makes no sense otherwise. What does slavery have to do with us? It's not like we're compelled to work for someone else in order to eat and have a house and... Oh, wait. We kind of are. It's interesting. You put dollars in between your work and your eating, and then suddenly we're like, no, no, we're free. You're not. All right. Who's the boss? Who's the boss, ultimately? This was another weird social shift, because slaves who were deemed second-class citizens or not even really humans in the ancient world, they were coming to Christ, and many of them had owners who were also coming to Christ, and now they were viewing one another as equals, and it was a little bit weird when you had to tell somebody what to do, and you went, yeah, but we're of the same value. In God's sight, Elon Musk is the same as the kid flipping burgers at McDonald's. That's a reality, right? And people were just coming to terms with that. They're like, what does this do to our work relationship? This is not just hypothetical, by the way. The book of Philemon, if you've ever read that, is a letter from Paul to a slave owner named Philemon about a slave named Onesimus who was now serving with Paul. Paul sent the letter with Onesimus. Both of these guys are now Christ followers. And Paul is instructing them on what to do with their new relationship. Let's continue in Colossians 3 as Paul addresses this matter of how we are to submit ourselves in the workforce. Colossians 3, verse 22 through 24. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as if for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when it comes to our labor, think of this, and I think it's important that this is slavery that's being spoken about. This represents the worst case scenario when it comes to particular labors. This is the mandatory labor. This is the no upward mobility labor. This is the no other option labor. This is Paul addressing the least desirable job you can imagine. And what does he say? Submit yourselves to those who are in authority over you, because you're working for whom? For Christ. Okay, let's quickly close out with one last point. Why submit? There are two ways to do a thing, the easy way or the hard way. Have you ever seen the show Cops? Or its many equivalents? I used to really enjoy that show because I enjoy people watching people just be idiots and they get tased. Like that for me, again, another guilty pleasure, but I find it amusing, right? There, the easy way or the hard, we can do that. This is a law enforcement staple. You want to do this the easy way or the hard way? There is a way that it forward here that is not going to get you tased, and then there's a way forward here that gets you tased. Submission is like this. God is essentially presenting us an opportunity. You want to do this the easy way or the hard way? I said we have a choice in submission, but that's only true for a limited time. Do you realize that? Talk about the hard way. Refusing to submit as God commands you in this life will give you a miserable life. You might think it would be perfect joy if I could just assert my will and dominance in every situation. I promise you that's not the case. And in fact, if you will reflect for just a moment on your life, when you were getting your way over and over again, you probably recognize you were bored and miserable. There's an alternative. You can just trust God and go, you know what? I think you might actually know me better than I know me. And I think your desire for me is not for me to be abjectly miserable. I think you did really come that I might have life and have it to the fullest. And so I want to submit myself in the ways that you're talking about, placing myself under the authority of the authority structures you've established. You might find intense joy in that circumstance. In fact, I would guess you will. Refusing to submit makes for a miserable life. Submission is coming one way or another. If a tricycle runs into a moped, which one wins? Moped. If a moped runs into a sedan, which one wins? Sedan. If a sedan runs into a semi-truck, which one wins? Semi-truck. I was watching a video not long ago of a semi-truck trying to pull through an intersection in a small town when a train that had derailed came rolling through the town, hit the semi-truck. Who wins? Definitely the train. When it comes to a battle, a contention of wills between God and anything, who wins? Ultimately, it is God. When God forces submission, as he sometimes does, he does it by breaking people or nations or power structures. Perhaps it would be better to describe such people as breaking themselves against God. Like if a human being runs headfirst into the mountain, we don't blame the mountain for not getting out of the way, right? And so it is with God. Here's a truth that you need to come to terms with, particularly of those of you who do not yet know God as Savior and Lord. In the end of all things, complete submission will be accomplished. Romans 14, verse 11 says this. Philippians chapter 2 says this. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. It's going to be the easy way or the hard way. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Now, if that sounds like a threat to you, examine your life. If that sounds like good news to you, it is. Thank God the hard way is not the only way. Let's talk about the easy way, choosing righteous submission. Righteously submitting yourself to God is spiritual victory over dark powers. James 4:7 says this. Listen to this. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to do spiritual warfare? What's the number one thing you should be doing? So putting yourself under the authority of God. If you want to defeat dark powers in this world cosmos, put yourself under the authority of God. That's step number one. It's level one. So basic. And it helps you to achieve victory. If you struggle against depression or anxiety, if you struggle with addictions, if you struggle with ongoing sin issues, maybe you struggle in your family life or you're having trouble with anger or patience, if you feel like you're being attacked at every turn, here's the first thing I want you to put into practice this week. Submit yourself to God. Say to God, you know what? My life is a train wreck right now. I want to be under your authority. I'm placing myself beneath you. Your thoughts, I want to be my thoughts. Your desires, my desires. The things you love, I want to be the things that I love. Start there and see what happens. Submit yourself to God for spiritual victory. Righteous submission is not weakness. As a Christian, I want you to be seen by the world as demonstrably strong. I want the world to look at you and see a mighty human being. It's God's desire, I think, that you are seen as wise, as clearly powerful, like that elephant that we showed in the earlier slide there, right? You are powerful, but you are power under control. Your power being directed by whom? By God. This is God's design. One of the great glories of righteous submission is that people should look at you and be like, that person doesn't have to submit, but that person is submitting, or that person is powerful, and what they're showing me is strength right now. If you see an NFL linebacker walking an old woman across the road, do you think to yourself, what a weakling? Look at him submitting himself to that woman. Or do you go, there's something admirable. Look at the way that man is using his strength to accomplish a good thing. Righteous submission brings spiritual victory. Righteous submission is not weakness. Righteous submission is freedom. Trying to constantly be in charge is exhausting. Are you tired of it yet? Wouldn't it be great if there was someone who was more important than you? There is. Wouldn't it be great if there was someone who was more competent than you? There is. Wouldn't it be great if there was somebody who was more reliable than you? There is. Somebody you could defer to, submit to God, and be freed from your delusions of grandeur. Also, there's freedom in letting others be in charge, letting others be first and best. Parents, do you want to see your kids succeed you and do much better than you ever did? A righteous mentality. You want to see people in the church elevated and do better than you or more than you? That's a righteous mentality. Build others up. It is so freeing. It is so wonderful. In conclusion, God has called you and I to a life of submission, a daily choice to place ourselves under God, a daily choice to submit to people, to submit to others and institutions, to glorify God with our selfless posture. Submission is not weakness. Submission is great strength, and it's great strength that glorifies Him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you so much that I am not God. Thank you so much that you are in charge and that you've given us the honor of placing ourselves under your headship and your rule. Help us to defer to one another. I pray that within marriage, we would exemplify Christ in the church. I pray that when it comes to kids, we would exemplify your relationship with us and our relationship with you. I pray that as we deal with government, we might silence evil or wicked people by the way we engage, but that we also do all these things with shrewdness. Lord and God, help us to rightly submit so that we might be seen as your people. We love you. In your name we pray.
If you liked what you saw here, go ahead and click on that like button. And while you're at it, for more great content, go ahead and subscribe to our channel.